and grab out your Bible and something to take some notes with. We are a note-taking church, and I told you one day I will convince all of you. It'll be amazing. If you don't take notes, just grab out something to scribble something down on, all right, as we go through. We're in part three of a series we're calling David, walking through the life of King David. So we're looking at his triumphs, we're looking at his failures, and ultimately how to find fulfillment and the calling of God on your life. That's what we're looking through. So we're going to walk through this most of the summer. We might take a couple of breaks here and there when I feel you guys getting a little bit restless, but we're going to walk through the life of David throughout the summer, and I think it's really going to help you in a lot of different areas. And so we learn this story picks up about 1,000 years before Jesus. God calls this little shepherd boy to be the king over all of Israel. We talked about that in week one. But then week two, we dove into what David begins to do in the seasons of waiting. Those seasons that we really don't know, we have the calling or the anointing or the promise, and then we can kind of see where it might end up, but we're in this middle ground and we don't know what to do. And so I think that will help a lot of you are in those seasons of waiting. So that was last week. Today we pick up in probably the most famous battle in all of Scripture, and that is of David and Goliath. And I let me just say this at the outset. Don't let familiarity with this story rob you of what God wants to speak to you through it. All right. I think sometimes we do that, especially those maybe you've been around here a while or you've been a Christian a long time in your life. And so you've read the Bible every year and you've done these things. We let familiarity rob us of what God actually wants to speak to us through a passage. So just go into this with a blank slate today. I probably might not even talk about your favorite parts of the story. I think we can come at this from a different way. I preached this a few times, and today I want to give you something that I think will help us as we progress. And so we've done the call and the anointing. We've done the waiting. And now it's time for the battle. Now it's time to fight. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll have it up on the screen as well if you want to pull up the fill-in-the-blank version of the notes. If you have a digital Bible, however you'd like to access it, let's go there right now. So 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we'll pick up, and we're picking up in the middle of a war. And so the Israelites are at war with the Philistines. And so we get to kind of jump into the story in the middle of the war. They've done all the setup, and we'll see that in a moment. So if you're in 1 Samuel 17, say yeah. Somebody say yeah. Here we go. Saul and the Israelites assembled, and they camped in the valley of Elah. Everybody say Elah. And they drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. And the Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. So they've discovered where this valley of Elah is. And so we have a picture of that. Throw it up there. Now, some of you don't trust me when I say we have a picture of something. You're like waiting for the joke. This is really the valley of Elah, everybody. And so you can notice one army would be on one hill, one on the other. Now, for those of us from Louisiana, this is what's known as hills and mountains, all right? This is, you might not have ever encountered. This is what elevation looks like. And so you would have an army on one hill, and then the other army drawn up on the other side. And look what happens. Watch this. Look what happens in the verse. So this is verse 4 now. They're about 30 miles outside of Bethlehem. This is where David fights Goliath. But we have to set up the story. The two armies are at war. David's not even on the scene yet. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. And his height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, 6 cubits and a span would be the equivalent to about 9 foot, 9 inches tall. And I was trying to figure out a way that we could give this, because we don't have any 10-foot people in the church. And so I was trying to figure out a way to give you perspective. And so this is how tall Goliath would have been. This is 9 foot 9, everybody. And now it's funny to me because I came in here to measure different things. And this is the closest we could get. But our screen is actually about 5 inches too short to even be Goliath. And so we kind of ran it off the top of this. But this is what it would look like. For reference, I'm about 5'11". And this is what 9 foot 9 looks like. This is like, I'll get you next time, right? Like, I'll catch you on the flag. I don't care how big you are. I don't care how strong you are. You go against this guy, you're going to lose. I think this is important to recognize here. Because some of us are like, well, I just got to work out. And I just got to get on that right diet. And get on that. It doesn't matter with this fight. It doesn't matter how many weights you sling around. It doesn't matter how great your diet is. It doesn't matter. Watch what happens. This giant of a man is standing now. He's come out of the ranks of the Philistines. And look what happens in verse 8. He stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me." And if he's able to fight me and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I fight him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. This has been the tactic of the enemy of your souls from the very beginning. That he will call you out, he will bring fear in your life, call you less than what you are, and make you his subject. That's what he wants in your life. And that's what Goliath has done. Now watch what it says. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites, I wish I could say, were filled with faith in their God and stepped out in the victory God had brought to them. I wish we could be like Saul and all the Israelites, strengthened themselves in the Lord and attacked the Philistine altogether. Stood on each other's shoulders and fought, I don't know, chicken fight in the pool, whatever it was, on hearing the words. But watch what they do. And I think it's what we do too often when the enemy comes in our life. Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Dismayed and terrified. And then in verse 16, for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Listen to me closely today, guys. 40 days. Some of you, this is your life. Like it wasn't just one time. Like it wasn't like day after. It's been like months and years. The enemy, day in and day out, morning and evening, has whispered lies. Has brought against your life every day. Has come against and said you'll always be lost in that addiction. You'll never have the relationships that you want to have in your life. You'll never find healing. You'll always be in whatever it is. You'll always deal with that depression or that anxiety. You'll always have those things. And we are like the Israelites in this, dismayed and terrified. Because day after day, morning and evening and going, I just can't get out of it. And I just don't know how we're going to overcome it. And the enemy has lied over and over and over till it's become the symphony of your life. And I have come today to wage a war in somebody's life to let you know there is freedom in Christ Jesus. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. And you got to stop believing the lies of the enemy. Yeah, we can give all seven of us. We can praise God for that. That's just what... I tell you, you're excited. Now listen to me. The more you cheer, the faster I preach. So come on, somebody. We're going to have this in. So we're going to be here till tomorrow. That's just the way it's going to be. Listen, we have lived paralyzed in fear for too long. We have let the enemy whisper lies for too long against our families, against our lives, against our calling, against our own minds. And we have given up ground that God has promised to us. And so they sit on this hill. The Philistines have come into their territory. And they set themselves, and this giant, this thing that they can't overcome, steps out and begins to shout lies at the land. And can I just tell you, God has not brought you this far to let you live paralyzed in fear. God hasn't done what he's done so you can live paralyzed in passivity in your life. And I just want you to think as we go through this sermon today, what is the giant in your life? Because this is who the Israelites are facing, Goliath. But chances are you don't have a 10-foot guy. Like your neighbor's not like looking over your fence trying to like be your enemy. You have something though in your life you've been trying to overcome that seems insurmountable. It seems too big to be overcome. What's the Goliath in your life? And maybe it is an addiction, or maybe it's an eating disorder, or maybe it's toxic relationships that you're having to overcome, or maybe it's your child has walked away from the... What is the thing that seems like a giant in your life? Let's jump down to verse 32, because watch this. I just want to encourage you before we walk through this chapter. David says in 32 to Saul, David's told Saul, hey, I'm going to go fight. Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. I love this because many of you have lost heart. And maybe you had it in the first week or the first year or the first decade, but over and over the enemy has whispered lies and so you've lost heart. And David is saying, don't lose heart in this moment. God has called you to walk in victory. It's the title of the message today is Time Church, we're going to stand and fight. It's time that we decide, okay, the enemy has had ground for too long. I've listened to the lies for too long. I'm supposed to live in freedom in Christ. It's time to stand and fight. Now, I got to open this message by telling you, in the physical, in the natural, I am not a fighter by nature, all right? I honestly have not been in a legit fight since I became an adult. Come on, somebody. It's like the goal of my life is to never be in a fight again with my fist. That's just the way that I'm wired. So the fight I want to tell you about actually happened when I was in second grade. And so I was at school, out of my buddy, we're out at recess, just running around. And there was a kid who was bigger than me and stronger than me. Come on, somebody. I have not always been the specimen you see here today. I don't like how much you laughed at that. That's not... We're going to talk about that later. All right. I've never been a really big guy, but I was funny. Come on, somebody. I had wit, and that's just what got me in trouble most of my life. And so I had, during that year, I had actually broken my arm a little earlier there. So I had a cast on it, and it drove me crazy. Because back then, I used to break bones a lot. Like, I think I broke 9 bones before I was in 8th grade. Come on, somebody. I beat the numbers. And so I've graduated to hurting myself with power tools now, but back then it was bones, all right? That's what I used to do. And so I had a cast on my arm. And so we're running around, and I remember this guy bigger than I was, stronger than I was messing with us. And I said something, because I never could let a situation go without saying something. That was just my personality. And he got so mad, I remember. And he was like, you want to fight? Like, right now, you want to? And I'm thinking, like, I'm not a fighter. I'm nervous. I'm fear. And so I did what a lot of us would do. I took my cast and I swacked him over the head. Come on, somebody. And he ran away crying. And I don't know if you've forgotten how it works on the playground, but that means I won the fight. Come on, somebody. Like, that means some of you have looked at the size of your enemy and you looked at the strength of your enemy and you've forgotten it's not the size of the fighter. It's the strategy of the fighter. It's the strategy that's used. Like, there are spiritual strategies you walk in. There are weapons of the faith that we use that I don't care how big the enemy is. I don't care how wide his lie is. I don't care how strong you think he is. It doesn't matter how big the enemy is. It matters how big your God is. And so there are spiritual strategies. There's a life we're called to walk in that we will see the enemy overcome. And David said, don't let anybody lose heart. Your servant will fight this enemy. Don't let anybody lose heart. The God of Israel will fight. Don't let anybody lose heart. And I just want to say today, some of you have lived losing heart for far too long. And I just want to wake up something inside of you to let you know the God that walks with you is bigger than any enemy that stands in front of you. We got to get that back in our lives. David knew this, to walk in this freedom. He says in Psalms, he says, praise be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. David knew his life of faith would be a life of fighting. He knew that the God that was with him. And I want to encourage some people, it's time to get back in the fight. And maybe you were in it for a little while and you gave up because it was too long and it was too hard. But maybe, just maybe, today's the day to get back in the fight. That the enemy of your soul has taken from you your calling or ground in your mind or your family, come attack against the ones that you love or in your own life, and it's too long that we've let it happen. It's time to get back in the fight. I'm just calling to fight and said, because when we have setbacks, we don't sit back as the children of God in passivity and be like, well, that's just the way that it is. That's just the way it will always be. That's just the ground I gave up, and so I'll never get it back. We don't do that in our lives. No, we claim in the spirit of Christ that God who fights for us is greater than any enemy we would encounter. And you fight that thing. When your child walks away from the faith, you fight that thing in faith. You don't just give up on that child. You fight in faith that they're going to come back. When that thing comes against your life, you fight in faith. When that thing comes against your marriage, you fight it in faith. If you're struggling in that addiction and that thing has come against you, you fight it in faith. You don't let the enemy keep taking ground. You say, no, I'm not going to live like this the rest of my life. I was called by God to be more. You fight that thing in faith. When you find out your kids have been listening to Taylor Swift songs, you fight that thing. And come on, somebody, you just fight. The new stuff, not the old stuff. When you find out your friend is an Alabama fan, you fight that thing in faith. That's what you do. You fight. You don't let them jump on the bandwagon. You fight that thing in faith. We've let it go too far. We've let the war go too far. We've hidden out for too long. You can't say it this way. As believers, we don't fight from our own strength. When we have a battle in our sickness or in our own health, we fight that thing in faith. When we're broken, we fight that thing in faith. When we're lost in an addiction, we fight that thing in faith. When we feel like everything is lost, we fight that thing in faith. When we feel defeated, we fight in faith. Let me say it this way. If you're going to swing, go down swinging. Because you begin to put the faith of God in your life. You begin to fight these things on the Spirit of God. You begin to fight it from the Word of God. And you watch how God brings victory into your life. Because there's breath in your lungs, there is a fight in our spirit, because we're going to see God bring victory. We're going to see him bring victory. That's why Paul says it this way. You fight the good fight of faith. You know why he says it this way? Because there are some dumb fights you should not fight. There are some Facebook, catty, social media, in real life, passive aggressive. There are some fights that you have wasted so much energy on that you should not fight. Let's get over that stuff and let's actually fight the good fight of faith. Because there are some things that are worth fighting for. Paul ends his life saying this. I have fought the good fight I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Throughout Scripture, we learn we're supposed to fight for the faith. Jude says to contend for the faith. Joshua said, fight because the Lord fights with you. Nehemiah said, fight for your families. We are called, church, not to be passive, not to sit back and say, well, whatever happens, happens, and it just is what it is. No, we're called to fight, to take background and then take even more after that, to fight for the faith. Passivity has no place in the life of a believer. So how do we do it? I'm going to give you three things today. I think they'll help you. Number one, if you're going to stand and fight, you got to get the right outlook. Some of us are in the war. Like you've got the armor on and you're trying to fight and we're seeing it wrong. Like you're on the front lines and you're seeing it wrong. These guys in this battle, in the war, they're on the front lines and they're seeing it. Some of you need an outside voice to come in and be like, hey, this is crazy. The way that you're, this is not what God has for you. This is not the life you're supposed to be living. Because when you're on the front lines, all you're hearing is the shout of the giant. And sometimes you need an outside voice to be like, hey, this is not the way you're supposed to live. It's like, I search for analogies all week long. It's like the old show Hoarders. Anybody see that show? Watch it back in the day, Hoarders. I don't even know if it's still around or if they like found them all. Come on, somebody like that just... But Hoarders was this incredibly like mind-blowing idea. There were people who would live in these houses. And they would just like heap up all of this junk. And so newspapers and magazines and old empty pizza boxes and trash and things they collect, they would be like mounds. And they'd heap it up so much that some of them couldn't even like find a way out of the house. And they would have to like come in and people would have to. Now, one time I went with a buddy of mine to his grandparents' house and they were not hoarders. They just had a lot of stuff. Come on, somebody. Some of you are like, I feel personally attacked in this moment. But I remember I was going through and they had like stacks of stuff all over and in the kitchen and the back, like everywhere in this house, just a bunch of stuff everywhere. And I remember I was in the kitchen and one of the stacks on the kitchen counter, about halfway down, had a box of Swiss cake rolls. Come on, somebody. Little Debbie's. And if you know me, my greatest weakness is Swiss cake rolls. You ever need anything from me, you bring a box of Swiss cake rolls, I'm on board. All right, that's just the way I am. I think the marriage supper of the Lamb will have Swiss cake rolls. Come on, somebody. It's just it's the way it's going to be. That's just a little insight in my life. And so at that point, I was like, oh, this is time. So I pull that box out, open that thing, pop one of those bad boys in my mouth, and I die, everybody. I just die in that moment. Like, bleh, I look at this box, 5 years expired. Come on, somebody. For a little Debbie to be 5 years expired, it had to have been made when Columbus crossed the ocean. You know what I'm saying? Like it had to. But this show, they'd have these people like living in these homes with trash, everything heaped around. And somebody, usually like a family member or a friend, would have to like climb through the mounds and find this person and be like, this is not the way you need to live your life. This is bad. This is not normal. This is not. And the person's like, I don't understand. I just thought it was like, I thought this was the way I'm supposed to live. Too long we have lived on the front lines listening to the lies. There's a moment, though, where an outside voice comes in and is like, let's get rid of the Domino's pizza boxes from 20 years ago. Let's get rid of the Little Debbie's from like 16, whatever. Let's get rid of like these things. Let's get rid of all this stuff. Let's see if we can like clear all of this because you're not living the right way. Yeah, outside voice. This is where the children of Israel find themselves. They're at war with the Philistines. Philistines are on their territory. And now because of this one giant, they're living in fear. They're living defeated. And God has to raise up David. God has to bring in this guy from the outside. You know where David is not? David's not on the front lines. That's going to be important in just a moment. David's out with the sheep. And so his dad calls him and he's like, hey, take this food. Your brothers are fighting a war. Take this food and go to the front lines and like see how they are. And so David goes, we'll pick up our story. Watch this, an outsider. Sometimes you need an outsider to step in and be like, hey, you're living below what God has for your life. Hey, the way that you're acting, the way that you're like downing yourself, the way that you're living in that depression, the way that you're like letting your thoughts take control, that's not what God has for your life. You need somebody to speak that to you. Because watch David, in verse 22, David leaves the food with the keeper of supplies. So he's there and he runs to the battle lines to ask his brothers how they are. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, like we forgot who he was or something, I don't know, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And look what it says, and David heard it. For the first time now, David is hearing the enemy. And look what the children of Israel, as David heard it, watch, they all fled, all the children of Israel around, they all fled from him in great fear. David hears him and he thinks faith. The Israelites hear him and they think fear. Why did David think different? What makes David different? You know why? Because David wasn't constantly surrounded 40 days, morning and night, by the lies of the enemy. David hears this voice and he's like, wait, that's not right. Like, for the first time he hears it, he's like, that's not the voice I listen to. He's like, you know, the voice I hear back on the mountain with the sheep is God's voice. And so now I'm here and I'm stepping into this environment, but I know that's not the voice of God. I know that's not the voice that has any bearing on my life. I know what God has said. I know who I am in Christ. Sometimes in your life, you have to begin to say, no, that voice is wrong. That's not the voice of God in my life. I know exactly who I am in Christ. And God has spoken over me. And so David steps into this, like, he's like, look, 40 days and 40 nights, I haven't heard that voice. Let me say it this way. The voice you listen to really matters. Like, the voices you let speak into your life, and the one that speaks loudest and you listen to the most will usually win. That's why it's so important, parents. You need to guard the voices you allow to speak into your children's lives. Because this isn't a world where we're like, well, you know, they're going to find out anyway, and they'll just, it might as well just let it happen when it happens. Let's let them listen to what they want to listen. Let them watch what they want to listen. No, you guard their life. You guard the voices that can speak into them. Because while you're silencing the voices around them, you're allowing them to hear the voice of God. And for them to hear the voice of God for themselves, that's what our duty is as parents. We want to raise them up to hear God's word for themselves. But you know what all their friends are hearing? The lies and intimidation of the enemy. And so if the people of God are raising this next generation to step out and say, no, I know who I am in Christ. And they step out and they say, you're listening to that voice? You're listening to that thing around you? They can look at their friend and they can say, you're listening to those things? No, that's not the voice you need. Let me tell you what God's word says about who you are. That you're confused about this or that identity, or you're confused about that thing that might have come. No, let me tell you what God has said. We got to protect them for a season so they can hear the voice of God in their life. And David comes in, he's like, what? We're listening to this guy? Like, what's wrong with all this? Like, everybody's running. And David, for the first time, he's like, we're going to listen to this. Watch what he says, verse 26. David asked the men standing nearby. If you don't read humor in your Bible, like, they're running around screaming. And David's like, wait. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine? I love David. David's not like, can this be possible? Could we do this? I need to go and like think about this for a while. David's like, what happens when I kill him? Like, what happens when this? He's already past that part. We're not like sketching out whatever. David's like, no, what happens when I? And it's funny, we don't have time for this, but they actually tell him. They're like, the king has promised his daughter and gold and no taxes for the man that kills him. And David's like, that's amazing. Watch it. What's the next one? He's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? If you don't know what that means, ask your parents on the way home. Come on, somebody. You just say. But that's like an intense hit right there. Like, this is David talking smack. That's what this is. All right. David's like, can you imagine this moment? Goliath's like, what are y'all talking about? Like, that's funny. I don't care who you are. And who is this that he should defy the armies of the living God? Goliath for 40 days and 40 nights, speaking, lying to them. Go back to verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted at the ranks, why do you come out for battle? Like, why? Why are you even here? Some of you heard that lie this morning. Like, why are you even going back to church? Why are you even trying to do that? I know who you are. I know what you've done. Why are you even going there? Why even think you're going to show up? Why even say, some of you had that day. Why? The devil's whispered in your mind. Why are you going to pray again? You prayed once. It didn't happen. Why aren't you going to? Why? Why? Why do you even line up for battle? You believed in faith. You went to the altar one time. Why even try again? He goes, am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? You know what? They weren't the servants of Saul. They were the servants of God. And yet he's got them so mixed up. This is what the enemy will lie to you and call you less than what you are. And he's lied to a lot of you. He has labeled you by your sin. He has labeled you by your failure. He has labeled you by who your parents were. He has labeled you by whatever it is you came out of. He has labeled you by all the things in your life. Listen to me. You are not who the enemy says you are. You are not who the world says you are. You're not even who you say you are. You are who God says that you are. And he's the one that anointed you. He's the one that picked up your head. He's the one that set you free. He's the one that gets to have the final word in your life. But too long we have lived in the lies of the enemy, having the wrong outlook on our lives. Here's your second one today. First, you got to have the right outlook. Second one is you got to fight with the right weapons. You got to get the right weapons. I got to this section. I kept thinking about Indiana Jones. Anybody an Indy fan? Anybody like, yeah. Right, running, just fun, like running from a rock, running from snakes, running from a cannibal, I don't know, it's just great fun. But there's one scene in the movie, it's actually ad-lib by Harrison Ford in the movie, but there's one scene where Indy is like tired and exhausted and he's in this massive crowd in the marketplace and like the crowd parts and there's this massive swordsman standing looking at him. And he's like swinging this huge sword. He's like, whoa, like all this stuff. And Harrison Ford, and Indiana Jones looks at him and he's like exhausted. And you know what happened? He's like coming towards him with his sword and then he pulls out a gun and shoots him. Come on, somebody. And what I've learned in my life is that you don't have to be the strongest in the room. You don't have to be the smartest in the room. You just have to have the right weapon. You got to have the right weapon. You go up against the enemy, you got to be very careful about the weapon that you use. Look what David says, 2 Samuel 17. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. And so David comes like, hey, I'll go fight this guy. And Saul's like, well, if you're going to fight this guy, you got to fight the way that I fight. He put a coat of armor on him. He's like, if you're going to fight him, you got to do the thing. And Saul's the leader of the country at this moment. David's anointed, but Saul is still king. Be very careful, and let me just say this, I say this with all caution, be very careful about the wisdom that man brings to you. Because yeah, Saul is in leadership. Saul's the king. Saul's the man of battle. Saul's the, at this moment, he's the one. But listen, Saul is in open rebellion against God. And so the guy in rebellion against God is trying to give advice to the guy stepping out in faith. Be very careful about the wisdom man brings you. And David should have been like, why? I imagine us in David's place. We'd have been like, why would I listen to you? You guys have been hiding back here the whole time. Like you've been hiding in the tents. Now you've been running. Why would I? But David is more respectful than we are. So he said, hey, put on my tunic and put a coat of armor and a bronze helmet on his head. And David did these things and fastened the sword and tried walking around. I just imagine this moment. David's like, just why you think a 15 to 17 year old boy, and he's like walking, he's like, guys, I don't think this is gonna work. I don't think this is like, watch what he says, David, because he was not used. He said, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. Now, David's first email probably said, this is a stupid idea. Come on, somebody. But he got ChatGPT and he was like, rewrite this for me. And so he's like, I cannot go in these, he said, because I am not used to them. And so he took them off and he put a staff in his hand. Watch this in the next verse. He put a staff in his hand and he chose five smooth stones. Watch this. Five smooth stones. I might not have put that one in there. We know the story. He put five smooth stones from the creek and he puts them in his bag. David chose the right weapon to go against the enemy. You know, he's part of the Benjamite tribe. And so they were known for they were known for being like their slingers. So David from the tribe of Judah, he's like Saul, sorry, let me clarify this for you. Saul from Benjamin, David from Judah. Saul's people are known for being the slingers, being the ones that do. David's people, like the sword and the spear, like David subject, he puts this like in a different way. And David suddenly takes the stones, the thing that Saul probably should have known about. And he goes out there with his sling. And listen, this is not like a kid with a toy. This is not like we think about like we just pick up a slingshot and heads out. No. David is bringing the gun to a knife fight. That's what David is doing. He's like, I'm going to bring this enemy down. If I'm going to see the victory in my life, you got to make sure you're not trying to overcome a really spiritual enemy with earthly weapons. You got to make sure you're not trying to overcome like a really spiritual obstacle with earthly weapons. The Bible says the weapons we fight with, back to our verse, the weapons we fight with in Corinthians, it says, are not of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power, the ones we fight with, to demolish strongholds. You want to know why sometimes you're not seeing a spiritual stronghold come down in your life? It's because you're fighting it with earthly weapons. And the world's weapons are, well, we just try harder. We just think positive. We just have the right energy. We just, you know, we just get enough gumption in ourselves. We just try hard enough. We just work more. No, that's the world's tactic. Spiritual weapons are completely different. We talk about this because sometimes we want spiritual weapons. They don't have to look exactly like the world, but they better follow the same pattern. Too many times in our life, we will let them follow the same patterns. And listen, if you will walk in God's weapons, which are completely different than the world's, you'll see God's victory in your life. And we see this. So David finds five smooth stones. So why five smooth stones, right? So two theories on this. It's not in your notes, but I just fun for you. You can throw it all out. This is just speculation. Why did David choose five stones? Well, first off, one is interesting. One idea is that you read later in 1 Samuel that Goliath actually had four other brothers. So five giants of Gath. And so maybe David's picking up five stones thinking, I'm going to kill this guy first, and then I'm killing his brothers, I'm killing his mama, I'm wiping out the whole tribe. Sometimes you got to have the grit and gumption and determination in your life to say, I'm tired of the enemy taking ground. I'm not just taking him out. I'm tired of him taking ground in my family. I'm tired of him taking ground in my own mind. I'm tired of him taking ground in my relationships. No. This thing is over. So maybe that's one. The other reason maybe he picked five stones, and I think this one maybe is more likely, is David's thinking, if I miss him with the first one, I'm going again. Come on, somebody. And if I miss him with the second one, I'm going to get it. Sometimes you got to stay in the fight longer than your enemy does. Sometimes you got to have some grit and determination to say, I'm in this until that giant falls. Until that thing comes down in my life, I am not quitting in my life. I'm done with him coming after my enemy. I'm done with him coming after all the things in my life. I'm done with the enemy doing these things. I'm in this thing till it falls. You got to have some gumption and grit in your life to say, I'm in this till the end of it. Listen, this week alone, I had two different couples come to me. One was right after church last Sunday. Come to me with answers to prayer that they've been praying over for years. I'm not talking like days. Like you've prayed over them during our worship time. Two of these, I promise you, during our prayer, you have prayed over these things that God has suddenly opened a door. For years they've been praying. And we got to have some determination in our life to say, if it didn't happen the first time, I'm going to pray again. And if I didn't see the answer the first time, I'm going to go again. If I didn't win the first time, I'm going again because I'm going to win. Because I'm going to stay in this thing until the enemy falls. The second one that came to me, I was just walking around Costco. Come on, somebody. I had to get a tire repaired and Costco does it for free. And so praise God for Costco. And so Swiss cake rolls in Costco. I've got you guys. I'm just a walking. They don't give me anything. Maybe they should throw. But they fixed my tire for free. And so I'm walking around Costco trying every sample because that's what you do when you wait in Costco. And so they saw me five, six times. About the sixth circuit. I'm getting my samples. And I saw somebody from our church who came and just gave me, God was at work in their lives, had answered a prayer and had stepped them through something they had prayed for years that God had suddenly done. You got to say in your life, you got to have that mentality that says, if it didn't happen the first time, I'm going to go again. I didn't get the miracle the first time I prayed. I'm going to pray again. I came up to the altar. I'm going to go again. I met that thing in faith. I'm going to go again. I'm believing. I'm not quitting this fight until the enemy falls. As David gets his smooth stones. So what weapons do you have? What weapons do we have? I wrote down five spiritual weapons. I'm going to give them to you real quick. I'll give it to you in a couple of minutes, all right? Like it'll take me a couple. I'm not going to. We're having fun today. It's going to be good. Let me tell you, as Christians, five spiritual weapons that we have. The first one you have is the name of Jesus. You want to see the enemy fall in your life. You're like, well, what are the weapons that we fight with? If I don't fight like the world does, the first weapon you have in your life is the name of Jesus. The Bible says the name of Jesus is a strong tower, that the righteous run into it and they are saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow. At the name of Jesus, demons have to flee. You begin to proclaim the name of Jesus over your life. These are the weapons that we fight for. Here is the second one that you have. The second one is the word of God. The word of God in your life. The word of God has power. Too often we try to fight with our own words when we need to be fighting with the word of God. That the word of God, when Jesus was attacked in the wilderness, he responds with, it is written. You want to overcome the enemy, don't use your words, use God's words. You want to overcome in your life. The enemy knows the authority of God's words. God's word has power. Second one, the third one you have is agreement in prayer. The power of prayer, when sometimes you got to grab hands with another believer and say, hey, the attack of the enemy is against my life. And I just need to pray. This is why you're in a small group. It's why you meet with that group of friends. It's why we as a church are placed together. Because God has put the power of prayer inside. And the Bible says when two or more are gathered together, there he is in the midst of them. And in the presence of God, the enemy has to flee. That we have the power of prayer in our life. The fourth one in your life, fourth weapon, is praise and worship. Listen to me. Praise and worship is not like the prelude to the message. Like we don't come in here and we're like, well, let's just sing a few songs so we can get warmed up and hear what God really has. No, we were created to praise and worship. It was what we were created. Our lives is our worship to God. We're submitting ourselves as a sacrifice to him. You were made to praise. And the reason I love praise and worship, praise is like horizontal. It's this like telling each other, hey, look what God has done. Look how great he is. And then worship is this vertical connection where we're praising God for all that he is and all he's done in our life. That we praise and we worship in him. And then here's your fifth one, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. That we as believers are empowered. So when you're in those moments when you're against the enemy, when it seems like he's too big to ever overcome, when it seems like there can be no victory, when you don't even know what to do, the Bible says the Holy Spirit inside of us. The empowerment. It says, the Bible even says the Holy Spirit, even when you don't know what to pray, he'll pray through you. Like, even, you ever been in a season like that? Like, I don't even know what to say in the moment. I just know I need him. And the power of the Holy Spirit is why we're Spirit-filled. That the Holy Spirit would begin to be at work in us. Those are the weapons we fight with. Those are yours. You want your five smooth stones. That's how you go into battle. And then the last point today, how do we stand and fight? So we got the right outlook. We have the right weapons. The last one is we get the right foundation. Like, you put your confidence in the right thing. Because I think too many of us are on the front lines and we've believed in the wrong thing. Because I don't know if you had moments where you like maybe even today for some of you, or maybe in moments in your life where like you were battling something and you were doing really good. Like that addiction or that temptation or that thing was in your life and like you were doing really, really well and then you weren't. And then you like picked yourself back up and you're like doing really, like maybe you were able to overcome the pornography, or maybe you were able to like overcome the lies, or maybe the addiction, whatever it was, like you were able to go a little while and you were good and then you weren't. And so you picked yourself back up and you were good for a little bit longer and then you weren't. You know what happens? You start to lose confidence because you put your confidence in the wrong thing. And so you start to think, well, I'm not strong enough to overcome it. I'm not strong enough to get it. I'm not able. I'm not equipped enough. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not whatever. I'm not strong enough. And you want some encouragement today? You're not. I just pick you up right now and say, you're not. You can't do it on your own. Anything that tells you you can do it under your own power is lying to you. You cannot do it on your own. But you know what's so amazing about the Christian journey? It's that we don't have to rely on ourselves. That our confidence isn't in ourselves. Children of Israel showed us this time. The enemy comes to overcome them. And they are dismayed in fear because they put their confidence in the wrong thing. I want you to watch it. The giant comes and he shouts at him. And he's like, in verse 8, he's like, aren't you the servants of Saul? Do you know what else Saul was known for? When they first anoint Saul as king. You know what he's known for? He's known for being tall. The Bible is very clear. No word is wasted. The Bible is like, and Saul was like a head and a half taller than anybody else. Saul is known for being the biggest and the baddest and the strongest until Goliath. And so the children of Israel, they have placed, I think it's so fitting how he says, and aren't you the servants of Saul? They have placed their confidence in our king is the biggest and the baddest. He's the tallest and the strongest until Goliath. And he's like, aren't you the servants of Saul? They placed their confidence in the wrong thing. But David shows up on the scene. And you listen to David talk. David doesn't put his confidence in himself. Watch this, verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept getting closer to David. David's out there, he's going to fight him. He's got his smooth stones. He's got his sling. And the Philistine is like inching closer until he can see him. And he looks David over and saw he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome. Every week they talk how handsome David. Philistine, and he cursed David and says, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And he cursed David by his gods. This is how the enemy attacks. How he does in my life, how he does in your life. He doesn't even know David's backstory, being like the run of the family and not invited to the anointing and all the different things David feels. And like, he's just like, I'm going to mock him and I'm going to call him less than what he is. This is what the enemy does. Well, you're not there. He cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. And so David said to the Philistines, I love this. Because some of you, the enemy's been talking too much in your life. You've let him talk enough in your life. And David speaks, it's about time to speak back to the enemy. Can I tell you, you got to stop letting the enemy do all the talking. David speaks back and he's like, you know what? You come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin. I love the practicality of David. He's just like, I'm taking inventory. I know exactly what you have. And David doesn't find confidence in Saul. He doesn't find confidence in his sling. He doesn't find confidence in himself. He says, you come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Some of you got to stop letting the enemy speak into your life. You got to start speaking the word of God. You put your confidence in yourself. You need to put your confidence in God. There needs to be this shift in your life where you say, no. I know that I'm not strong enough, but I know who is. And the God that stands with me is bigger than any giant that stands in front of me. Some of you got to start speaking back to that enemy in your life, saying, I know where my confidence is, and I will not be dismayed. I will not be in fear. I will not be ashamed. I know who I stand with. And David looks at that enemy, and he says, no, I come against you in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, that you have defied. Listen, church, our confidence is not in who we are, it's in who Christ is. You find your confidence, get your confidence back in what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross. That the battle you are fighting is already won. That God already won the battle. That God already said it is finished. That God already set us free from sin, hell, death, and the grave. That your battle is already won on the cross, and we can walk in the freedom of God. We got to get our confidence back, victory. We got to stand and fight. And so David lets that stone fly. The Bible says it nails that Goliath right in the forehead, and the stone sinks into his head. I love the way the Bible does it. Verse 50, so David triumphed. Verse 50, triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and he killed him. And I would say, no, he didn't. Like, he's the front figure. He's the name on the story, but God is the one that used David as the vessel to destroy the giant. That God had to raise up someone to destroy the giant. And I love about this. So there's 50 sermons in this. We don't have time for it. I'm already over time. But let me just say it this way. David and Goliath is such a beautiful picture. It's a foreshadow 1,000 years before of what Jesus would do for us on the cross. Like 1,000 years before, you see this foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do. Because let just set it up in your mind. You've got this, the children of Israel, the people of God are in disarray. They're in defeat. They're hiding from this giant that's appeared. They feel like nothing can overcome it. And so God raises up someone from Bethlehem. Someone outside of the front. Someone not in the equation. Someone not even in the lies of the enemy. Someone who can look at it and say, no, 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 this is not what God has for your life. No, 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 this is not what's supposed to be happening for the children of God. This is not, no, you're not living in defeat. You're going to live in victory. Someone who would come and say, I'll fight the giant. I'll step out and do it. I'll step out in the name of the Lord and conquer when no one else could conquer and brought victory to the people of God. This is what Jesus did, but 1,000 times better when Jesus shows up on the scene. 1,000 times better. The giant that we could not, God's people living in defeat, that the giant of sin could not be overcome, that the darkness could not be pushed back, that we could not do it on our own. And Jesus said, no, no, no. God raises up Jesus from Bethlehem who steps on the scene. And he says, no, 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 no. You don't have to live in the bondage of sin any longer. You don't have to live in the bondage of darkness. I'll go, I'll give my life, I'll raise from the dead. I'll defeat the giants of sin, hell, death, and the grave, and I'll set the people of God free. And Jesus said, I'll give my life. I'll overcome death, hell, and the grave and set you free. Aren't you glad that Jesus came for us when we could not do it on our own? That he came for us when we could not free ourselves. Jesus came on the scene. And he overcame. Bow your heads and pray with me today. God, I just pray. Lord, for those of us who are battling today, God, I just ask right now. Those battling an addiction, those battling a giant in their life, those battling a relationship toxicity or whatever it is, God, I just ask right now. Lord, give us the right outlook. Let us see the battle the way you see it. Let us fight with the right weapons, God, that we wouldn't step out in our own strength, but we would put our confidence in you. Build our foundation on you. And Lord, it's through you we'll overcome the fear of the enemy and we'll walk in faith. And we'll speak the name of Jesus. We'll speak the word of God. We begin to pray again. Even though, Lord, we think maybe we're out of the fight, God, we'll stand and fight again. That we begin to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And help us to walk in the confidence and the victory that's only found in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Now listen, church, keep praying. Before we close, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, you can. You say, I'm up against a giant, and I like what you're saying, Pastor. I love to walk in freedom, and I love to see that thing overcome, and I love to be free of it once and for all, but I don't even have a relationship with Jesus. Listen to me, you can. And so right now, I just want to offer to anyone in this room watching online, at the sound of my voice, right now, you have an opportunity. If you're fighting against something that's bigger than you, listen to me, you have a chance right now to run to Jesus. You say, what will happen if I do that? Is he looking to life? No, the Bible's very clear. Jesus said, I didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. The Bible is very clear that those who come to Christ, those who put their faith in him, those who submit their lives to him, that he comes and he makes you brand new. Listen, he's not in this thing to get even with you. He's not trying to get revenge on you. No, no, no. God is looking for you right now because he wants to rescue you. And I don't care what anybody else has ever told you, God loves you more than you could possibly imagine. He cares for you and he wants to rescue you. He wants to set you free. He wants to overcome the giants in your life. He wants you to live in the life that he has for you. The enemy may lie and call you less than what you are, but God has said, you are my child, and he wants to rescue you. It starts with this one moment where you decide, I'm not going to make it come to the front. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm not in this thing to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you in this moment. I can give you the words, but you have to decide for yourself to follow Jesus. So church, come on, let's pray with them right now. Anybody who wants to pray, nobody prays alone. Say these words. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin, all my mistakes. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. And I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, can we give God praise for what he's done today?